All right. I am Jennifer Haupt, and I just want to share with you what God did in my life. When I was born, my parents were in the process of going through a divorce. And in fact, my dad at the time was a youth pastor at an independent fundamental Baptist church in Southeast Florida. And he also worked at IBM to make ends meet. And he got involved with a woman there at work, and he left my mom, who was pregnant with me, and my sister, who's 5 years older than me. And so that started out life kind of rocky. And we lived there in South Florida close to my dad for a couple years until mom just couldn't handle it anymore being so close. And so she up and moved us to Lynchburg, Virginia. And it was while we were there, we lived in a little townhouse. And one night, as she was giving me a bath, she was singing to me songs about the Lord. And neither one of us can remember what the songs were. But as she was doing that, I told her that I wanted Jesus in my heart. And so as a little 4-year-old, I remember bowing my head there in the bathtub and praying and asking the Lord to save me. I don't know what my 4-year-old mind understood and what it didn't. But shortly after that, my mom ended up remarrying, and what she thought would be a good decision turned into a mess. And shortly after they remarried, he became abusive, and it was just a real struggle. And so I grew up in that. And when I became about 12, having been in this for that amount of years, I rebelled. And I always went to a public school, and I started to hang around with the wrong crowd, which is not hard to do in a public school, and or any school for that matter. But I got involved with boys. I got involved with drinking and with drugs, and very quickly my life started to go down. And remember, I mean, I was just 12 years old when all of this had started. And so anyway, one day I was walking home from the bus stop, and I had about a mile from the bus stop to my house, and God smote my heart, and he brought eternity before my eyes, and I realized that I was just wasting my life. And by the time I got to the house, I was thinking, well, what am I even living for? What am I doing here? And by the time I got to the house, I got on my knees in the kitchen, and I said, Lord, I'm making a mess of my life. And I don't know what I understood there as a 4-year-old, but at this point and here on, I give my life to you. And I want to be yours, and I want you to use me however you see fit. And right away, right when I got up off my knees, God showed me that I needed to move, which was very hard because I always live with my mom. But in the meantime, my dad had it was just kind of a mess, but he had gotten his life straightened out. He was going to church. He had repented. And he had moved to North Carolina. And I knew, because my stepdad wouldn't let us go to church, that I needed that in my life. And so I asked my dad if I could move in with him. And through a series of events, I ended up moving in with my dad, who had remarried on his third marriage. But it was as stable as a third marriage can be. And anyway, so I started going to church with him, and I grew to a point, and then I just kind of stagnated and stopped. And you see, my dad started going to a contemporary church, and when I was in the world, I listened to the world's music. And when I then moved in with my dad and was trying to get my life straightened out, I thought, wow, there's this music out here, and it sounds just like this world's music, but it's got, you know, good lyrics, right? And so it must be okay. And I started to listen to that, and it's just amazing what music, how much control music can have. And God made us music inclined. And so my sister, who was 5 years older than me, had gotten married and had moved because of her husband's job to Wisconsin. Well, they got involved in a good church there, and they started hearing things that we had never heard before about spirit-filled living and different things that, honestly, we had never heard before. And my sister got a burden for me, and she started to pray, and she fasted for me. And she wrote me, and I say she nagged me because she'd always call me, and she'd write me, and she was trying to help me, but I didn't look at it that way. And I had gotten involved in a relationship during this time that was going on for about 3 or 4 years. And so during that time, Melissa started to work on me about this contemporary Christian music. She gave me a tape. At the time, it was a tape by Jim Van Gelderen on contemporary Christian music. And I listened to it the first time. The guy that was with me, he and I sat and listened to it. And I just ripped it up one side and down the other. Oh, I was angry. And when he left, for some reason, I listened to it a second time, and God smote my heart. And I knew that I was at a crossroads in my life again, that I had to choose who I was going to serve and whether it was going to be me or God. And I thought to myself, you know what? I already left Mom, and that was difficult, so we're just going to go all the way for God. If I'm going to do this, I'm just going to go all the way. And so I got a trash bag and threw all my CDs in there and got rid of them. And God started to work. It was amazing what he did through just getting rid of that music. And very shortly after, my sister started to work on me about the dating relationship and how that wasn't God's plan and the way it was going. And so I broke that off. And then the next step was I was going to a college I wanted to be an interior decorator. And she started working on me in that department. And she said, why don't you just try to go to Bible college for a year? And so I was going to go up to the college associated with the church she was at up in Wisconsin. But my dad said, no, it was too far away. Make a long story short, God led me to Ambassador Baptist College. And I was there 2 weeks when I met him, and it was over at that point. We knew that it was... And we got married. We had a year left, and we got married, and we graduated. And we got married in 04. We graduated in 05, and then we had June, our first daughter, a week after we graduated. I think that's how that worked. It was kind of a busy time. So anyway, but through all of that, God has always used 2 Corinthians 5:15 in my life, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
I sure praise God for his working and giving me a wife. And likewise, well, my family I didn't grow up knowing the Lord. And we didn't go to church. Every once in a while, Mom would take us to the Lutheran church there. And Nate and I didn't like to go. I have a younger brother. He's a year and 6 months younger than me. And so we also went to public school. And so through those teen years, Same deal there, you know, that hang out with the friends and do what the crowd does, and the drinking and the parties and that kind of thing as young people do. And so there were certainly consequences to that. But in about 11th grade, I began dating a girl, and that relationship lasted 5 years. And, of course, 5 years, in that 5 years, of course, I graduated high school and ended up getting a job in tree care business and then getting a job at Penn State University, where I worked 4 years. But at any rate, 2 years into that Penn State job there, the relationship ended. It broke it off there, and I thought, you know, and as a young man, I thought that it was the end of the world type of thing, and and I was just miserable, you know, and of course, as I said this morning, 5 different people I know, people were witnessing to me in different times, and you never know what a guy's going through, you know, right. And so just talk and just tell him about him. And so, at any rate, a guy at work kept telling me, Ben, he said, you know what your problem is? I said, no, I don't know what it is. I said, he said, you need to find a godly woman. I said, a godly woman? What is that, you know? Because I didn't know, and I never heard the word godly used in that way at all, you know. And he said, yep, you need a godly woman. You need to go to church. And he began to tell me about Jesus Christ and about going to church. And was it on 3 months? Of course, I was stopping at the bar after work and everything. And I was 22 at the time. Going out at these nightclubs and stuff with so-called friends, of course, I don't have, they're not around anymore, I'll tell you that. But anyway, I thought, well, I'll go to church. And I went to church at, and with my friend Drew. He's the one that told me about the Methodist Church in Madisonburg, Pennsylvania. And I went into the Methodist Church that morning on a Sunday morning. I was out the night before, and so I fell asleep. I don't know what the preacher said, but I fell asleep that morning there in the pew there with Drew and his family. And I thought, well, I that's not working. And believe me, I was looking for a godly woman as I looked through the crowd when I went in the door that day. And, well, that's why I was there. And so I, the next week, I thought, well, I'll try this again. And I went to a charismatic church. I'm just going to say it the way it is, the way it was. And there's some things going on there that was funny, putting blankets on people and stuff up front. And as a lost man, I didn't know what in the world they were doing. You know what I'm saying? And I thought, well, no, sir, that's not for me. And well, I thought, strike three and I'm out, buddy. I'm crying one more time. I'm going to church. Well, I went to Calvary Bible Church on top of Center Hall Mountain there. It's still there today. And I sat in that back pew and Pastor David Annan got up behind the pulpit and he had a big old black book. And I remember thinking, that's an awfully big book that fella has. And he put that book down and he began to preach a word of God and about Jesus being in the boat with the disciples and how that storm came up over Galilee, you know, and how those disciples were scared to death and Jesus was sleeping, you know. And he went over and said, Master, Master, we're going to perish. We're going to die. And of course, Jesus gets up and he says, peace be still. And that preacher said that that water across the Sea of Galilee was crystal clear so much you could see yourself as you could see yourself in a mirror there. That he could do that. And then the preacher began to talk about storms going on in your life and how your life was going. And he began to talk about heaven and about hell and seemed like everything in between. And as that preacher spoke, I thought to myself, how's that fella know I'm here? Because there was 100 and some people sitting in Calvary Bible Church that morning and that preacher didn't know I was there. The Spirit of the living God was beginning to move and work in my heart as I sat there. And he was drawing me unto himself. He's saying, come unto me. And so right then and there, I knew something had to change in my life because number one, I was going to hell. But number two, my life wasn't worth a hill of beans and I could understand and see that very clearly. The way I was going. And then there, I tell you, he gave a raised hand invitation that day and he wanted you to come down the aisle and everything. And you know, I didn't do that. I bowed my head right there in the back pew of Calvary Bible Church. And I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on the cross to save me from my sin. Now, God, my life's an absolute mess. And here's what I thought, whether it's right or wrong, this is the way it happened. I said, Lord, I'm going to give you my life. And you just take and do what you want to do, and I'm going to follow you. That day, I went out of Calvary Bible Church, and I went through the doors and hopped in my pickup truck and drove down the road, and I got home, and my dad says, son, he says, how would church go today? And I said, Dad, I said, it went great. I said, guess what? He said, what? I said, I got saved. He says, you got saved. Saved from what? I said, Dad, I got saved from my sin, and if you don't get saved, Dad, you'll go to hell if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior. And hey, I'll tell you, from then on out, I began to let tracks all around and all the rest. But listen, God changed my life. And he led me to Bible college, and he led me to that godly woman, you see. And, you know, I had no idea what was going on in her life. Young people, you see now how you've just got to serve him and let him have his way. Because who'd ever thought I'd have married a Southern belle down there in North Carolina? And God was preparing her the whole time, even though she's 7 years younger, you see. He's God. And so nonetheless, that's what God did in my life and my wife's life. And he put us together and he's given us a burden for our children. And we know that's our first in ministry. And so we're kind of in the thick of things there. But I praise God for how great he is. And so if you take your Bibles tonight and you want to go ahead and dismiss the children... Hey, children, you can go ahead and be dismissed tonight for your classes. And we're going to go. Yes, sir.
I just wanted Ben and Jennifer to give those testimonies because there's an idea every now and then that ministers and their wives in this ivory tower, you know, and it's a lie. And just people that surrender themselves to Jesus Christ, and that's it.
That's it.
So, praise the Lord, amen. Okay.
Amen. Luke chapter 22 tonight. The book of Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse number 39. And the Bible says, and he came out. Of course, here it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39. Luke chapter 22, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. In verse 42, he says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. The cup being the cross of Calvary. The cup being the sin of the entire world upon the Son of God. Yes, in his frailty, and yes, in his power. 100% God, 100% man. And yet he's saying, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Father, I thank you tonight for the precious word of God. And I thank you, God, for that glorious day and that time that you made a choice to take away my sin debt, to take the sin of the entire world upon you. Oh, gracious Lord, gracious sin bearer. How worthy you are of our complete adoration of heart, of mind, of body. Now, God, would you so challenge us tonight? Would you so prick each one of our hearts in this matter of being broken as you were broken, God, as you are? That we would be the type of people that would say, not my will, but yours be done, precious Lord. Oh God, would you move in our midst now tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. He dwells in the high and holy place, but with him also that is of a contrite spirit. Contrite means crushed or broken. God dwells. He lives. He works in this type of person. These are the individuals that God has used to impact, yes, folks, entire generations. It's not you, it's Christ through you. To impact entire generations and to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ through the centuries. Think with me now. Back to Luke chapter 22. In light of that cross, in regard to bearing the sin of the entire human race, as Jesus Christ prays and struggles and wrestles in that garden. Matthew tells us his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. We have one of the most, if not the most, monumental moments in all of history. When the Son of God says, not my will, but thine be done. A complete surrender of the Father's will. Folks, without this heart attitude, the Son would have ceased to be the Savior. Without this attitude, His followers, they would cease to be His disciples. This brokenness, this attitude of submission. Submission's sweet, folks. It's sweet to God. It's a sweet savor. It goes up to the Lord. This attitude of submission to the Father, which so characterizes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Christ, also characterizes true believers as Christians. It's a means of fellowship. May I say tonight, it's a means of partnership with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable unto His death. Do you understand what we have in that verse? The gospel packed right into an individual's life. It's reproduced in each born-again believer. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's miraculous.
Amen.
I ask you tonight, and would you answer before God, not the preacher tonight, not any human being tonight, before God, are you a not my will, but thine be done type of Christian? Are there any other kinds? I probably not, but to get my point across tonight, is that your heart? Is that your heart? Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Why? Hey, why does a horse trainer break a horse? So that that horse will do the will of his master. That's why. Is he your master tonight? Does he master you? Does his word master you? Let's look at a few circumstances tonight in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see three things tonight. We'll see, number one, that he's betrayed. Number two, he was beaten. Number three, we'll see that he was accused. Three circumstances in the life of Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to see here and turn back a page or whatever it is in your Bible there to verse number 21 of chapter 22. Verse 19 says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Look at verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. How did Jesus Christ treat somebody that betrayed him? My brother and I are driving down the road there one day, and I don't know if it was that time or not, but whatever it was, my brother's muffler fell off his car, all right? And it sounded terrible, and he said to me, brother, he calls me brother. He says, brother, He said, I need to get my muffler fixed. You know anybody can do it. I said, one guy just opened a garage down the road here. Let's go down there and see him. Okay. We went down the road there and we drove into this garage, and I won't say that. Yeah. We're too close to home, folks. All right. But we drove into this garage and we went in and started talking to this fella and said, hey, you know, a muffler's busted here. Can you fix it? He goes, yeah, I can get to it, he said. And we knew that he worked at a local garage someplace else, and we said to him, hey, what's going on there? He says, oh, you started your own business. Oh, I'll bet you're glad to do that, you know. And right away, boy, he says, no. He says, I'll tell you what happened. And he began to tell us. And see, what happened was his friend got this idea to have a garage, right? And he hired this man. By the way, this mechanic could fix anything anywhere. And it's a different guy than what I was talking to you about this morning. All right. So his friend hired him and the business grew. Had this good mechanic in there. He's making this guy money, you know? The business grew and he got more employees, and of course this guy was the head mechanic, and then all of a sudden the business was big enough they were going to have a some sort of manager, right? And you know what? This mechanic that could fix everything thought for sure he'd get the job, because him and this guy, he thought they were best friends. But he didn't get the job. He hired somebody else. And I'll tell you, this man up and he quit, and it was very bad. And he looked at my brother and I that day in the shop as he told us these things, and he says, some friend he is, and used some choice words I wouldn't dare use and everything, and he was mad as fire. Now listen, he fixed my brother's car, no doubt about it, but listen folks, he was so angry that day. We come out of there and we knew that guy was going to have trouble. It wasn't 3 months, and it was in the paper, he shot himself. Yes, sir, listen. Bitterness killed me. Listen, it matters how you and I handle. It matters how you and I handle situations when we're betrayed. Amen? It matters. That's how that fella handled it. How did Jesus Christ handle it? The Bible says, but behold, in verse 21, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Did the Son of God know that Judas would betray him? Absolutely. He knew it. And yet, here he is, sitting at a table with him. Over a meal, even. We wouldn't even want to see his face, would we? Boy, not the Son of God. No. In verses 19 through 20, he explains that Jesus is giving his body and his blood to purchase salvation for mankind. I asked you a question tonight. Was it offered to Judas? It was offered to Judas. He tasted death for every man. No doubt Judas refused it. When someone does you wrong, how do you handle it? You ever been lied about? I hate that. You ever been lied about? How do you handle it? Again, look here. He's with me on the table. And then verse 23 says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Listen, the closest men on earth to Jesus Christ were these men. They didn't know. When you get a raw deal, what do you want to do? You want to go out and tell everybody and their brother, don't you? That guy will rip you off. Let this happen to me, that happened to me, you know. No, we'd want everybody to know. Luke 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. How could he say that? Love your enemies? Because he did it. Colossians 1 and verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, brought together. He died, he gave his life for his enemies. What person comes to mind tonight when you think of betrayal? You say, preacher, what that individual did to me wasn't right. It couldn't have been God's will that they did that. That very well may be, but dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, tonight, it is God's will that we have a right reaction to their wrong. And it is not natural. It will be supernatural if it's right. It'll be Christ through us. It'll be not my will, but thine, Lord, be done. Allowing the Son of God to live his life through our minds, our bodies, our personalities by faith. Now Jesus is betrayed here by Judas into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. And the Bible says in verse 54 of that same chapter that they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now understand, here's the creator of the universe, John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. The creator of the universe that came to lead these same individuals, these very men beside still waters, Psalm 23. That's why he came, by the way. And they're wanting to lead him to torture and to kill him and destroy him, the sinful, wicked heart of mankind. Number one, he's betrayed. Number two, tonight I want us to see he was beaten. He was beaten. Look at verses 63 through 65. It says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Hey, did you notice here in these verses? Did Jesus express anger toward these men? Did he attempt to strike back? I I'm convicted every time I read it. He's the mark. And it'll only be through the Holy Spirit of God that we'll not want to express anger towards someone that did something like that to us, to strike back. No, here we find him just doing as he always did, just submitting to his Father's will. Not his will, but his Father's would be done. Eighth grade in high school, went to Penns Valley High School there. I just a little fella. I might have weighed 70 or 80 pounds, right? Class change in a local high school, you know. I mean, there's students all over the place. They're going down the halls. You can't even hardly get go where. If the crowd's going that way, you're going to have a real hard time going the other way. You know what I mean? And it wouldn't fail. There was this one fella there. He was in 10th grade. And when he'd see me coming, boy, he'd run over there and he'd grab me right here by the hair and rip it up, you know. Or he'd grab my ear and twist it. Oh, him and his buddy just thought it was hilarious. You know what I'm saying? And I'll admit to you this evening, I'll tell you, I was scared to death of this kid. Way bigger than me. But I will tell you, there was something in my heart. I did just, if I want to get a shot at him, I did want to nail him. You know what I mean? Well, I got a job at Penn State University and worked there. I guess it was about 3 years or so. I don't know. I was just been saved. Guess who came to work there as a wage payroll? Wouldn't you know it? You know what? Then somebody said, what goes around comes around, that old story, you know, that old saying. Here he comes. I thought, I can't believe this. I'd be so honest with you, and I hate it. I was still angry about that. He worked there about a couple weeks, and one day he came up the stairs there, and I just couldn't take it anymore. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you remember me in high school? Oh yeah, I remember you in high school. I said, do you remember what you did to me in high school? He put his head down. He says, yeah. He said, I wished I'd never said it, but I said it. I said, you know, I remember that too. Now since then, I've apologized to him about that, and we've made things right, and since then, he's even had me come do tree work for him and all the rest. His relationship's secure, praise God, and it's only because God is God. I did not have a Christ-like attitude toward this fella. Attitude was not in submission to the Holy Spirit or to Christ. Because it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 7 about Jesus Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his what? He didn't open his mouth. But I did. Listen, when we've been hurt and offended, we want to retaliate in our hearts and minds and actions. I may be speaking to someone here tonight. You've been through some things none of us could even imagine. And it won't be in your own strength, nor the preacher's strength, nor anybody else's strength, except the Lord Jesus Christ's strength that you'll get through that thing and find that love and that forgiveness in him by faith. Many times, not even feelings. Although that'll come. God can do that. How many beatings did Richard Wurmbrandt take by the guards when he was in the concentration camps and the prisons under communism? Did you ever get bruised? You get bruised one time and it hurts. Then have somebody hit the same thing the next day? That's what those men took. How many torturers did he love to the Savior? Many. It's God. Here it is. Jesus Christ was beaten. Now I want to point out tonight that it is God. And I want to give an illustration tonight that hit me like a ton of bricks in my own personal walk with God by way of illustration. I know of a young family in Virginia. Two children. Wife was a lazy woman. She didn't want to cook. She didn't want to clean. She didn't want to do anything. She wanted to sit in the house and eat bonbons with the TV controller. That's true. Right, pretty? Call my wife pretty, yep. That's true. It wasn't going over well with the husband. He would go off to work and the man would come home. He was trying to finish off the basement, and the straw that broke the camel's back was the man's down in the basement. This is before she didn't have any supper ready when he come home. So he's putting up the basement and the drywall and everything. And she calls him on his cell phone in the basement. And he says, hello. She says, hey, can you bring me up something from the freezer to eat? He couldn't take her anymore. Now, in no way am I justifying this guy's attitude and this guy's actions, because I think they were wrong, no doubt, okay? We're to love our wives, rich or poor, and that's that. That's God's will, all right? This was a lost man, lost lady. And he says, I'm out of here. Up the steps he went, he's gone. He gets an apartment. He ends up seeing some other woman, okay? Now, this woman, she's crushed. I mean, she is absolutely destroyed that this would even happen, but apparently she did not see it coming. And I mean to tell you, through this thing, of course, they didn't get a divorce. They were just separated, but it was an absolute mess, and these two little girls here are having a rough time. And through these circumstances, through this experience, this lady comes to Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior. And she grows and learns, and it didn't take her long. She gets a hold of this truth in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wife. This woman gave all to Christ. She submitted to the word of God, to the Spirit of God. She changed her ways. But she's mad as fire about this other woman. And she's hurt. She's beside herself. She's got family members and friends saying, that guy's a loser. Get rid of him. Oh, you know all the advice that you get. A situation like that. Bad advice. Most of the time. And in the Spirit of God, she got some godly counsel. And she reached out to that man, called him at work, told him that she loved him. Told him she's waiting for him at home. The girls are here. Finally, a couple months later, he said, all right, I'll come over for supper. Well, he came over for supper. And what blew his mind, it was snowing then. And she had the driveway shoveled. He couldn't believe it. No, sir, he couldn't believe it. She went in the house and now she could hardly boil water, folks. He went in the house there and she had this nice meal. I don't know, it was a big old piece of beef, what it was. But he enjoyed it. Had it there with the little girls, and she asked him, she says, honey, would you come home? No, you're just doing this so. He wouldn't. This went on year and a half. He's in the house. He's out of the house. He's coming back just there for time. And you know what? But hey, listen. I'd say a year and a half, 2 years later, something like that. Is that about what it was? He comes over for dinner one night, and she made him this wonderful dinner, and they had a great time. And he says, can I do anything while I'm here? You know. She says, yeah. She says, honey, I got one request. He said, consider it done. She says, would you put your wedding ring back on and come on in and stay? He says, I'll be right back. Went out to that car and he put his wedding ring back on. He come in that house and there was a mama and two little girls going, Daddy's home! Daddy's home! And I'll say tonight, Daddy's been home ever since. Glory to God. Now my question to you is tonight, how could this woman treat someone so good that had hurt her so bad? Here's why, because the same Holy Spirit that enabled, empowered, and comforted Jesus Christ in this beating here in verses 63 through 65 is the same Holy Spirit at work in this dear woman's life. And if you're saved tonight, he lives in you. Oh, brethren, sisters, we're without excuse. John 14 and verse 20 The Bible says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He's in you, Jesus said. John 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Sent the Spirit of Christ. John 14, 17, speaking there of the Spirit of truth, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Ephesians 1 and verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed," here it is, "ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance. Amen. Colossians 1 and verse 20, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Galatians 2, 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." If you're saved tonight, he lives in you. Are you submitted to the Spirit of God? Are you a "not my will, but thine be done" type of Christian? I'm speaking tonight of true Christianity. The world is dying to see it. Number one, he was betrayed. Number two, he was beaten. Number three, tonight we'll see he was accused. Look at Luke 23 and verse 2. It says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king." Well, he was the king. Yeah. But he sure didn't do the other things they said. How does he react here? Matthew 27:12 says he answered nothing. Hey, now listen, folks, I'll tell you, and I might even said this last time I was here, I don't know, but I was out cutting wood one day, and my wife and kids, of course, were taking a walk. And my wife runs up the road. She says, "Ben," she says, "we got trouble down here." She says, "There's a snake," and the kids are all yelling, "Snake, snake," you know. And I said, she goes, "Ben," she says, "it's this big around and that long." And I thought, wow, that's a big one, you know. And so I ran down the path. I wanted to see what was going on. Sure enough, I got down there. There's a big old rattlesnake. She goes, "It's making a noise." It was making a noise, all right. That was scary, wasn't it? Little girl about got nailed, didn't she? Little Janelle. She was one very old time. Anyway, I get down there and I see that old snake. Now let's suppose tonight you took that big old rattlesnake and you threw him in with your chickens. Yeah. Let's say you got a couple of 10 or 12 chickens, they're egg layers, and you throw the old boy in with the chickens. How's that going to last? How's that going to go? Those chickens better look out, right? Now, suppose you're up in the garden, though, and you're digging up some fishing worms. And you take those old fishing worms and you throw them into the chickens. It's over, pal. The chickens love fishing worms. But the snake, he's going to nail the chickens. Question for you. When somebody does something wrong to you, they accuse you, they betray you, they do something to you, are you more like the snake or the worm? You see, Jesus said, and yes, in the book of Psalms, Jesus speaks in the book of Psalms, amen. He said, "I am a worm," and I believe it's Psalm 22, verse 3, 4, or 5, I forget which. It says, "I am a worm and no man." Are you more like the worm tonight or the snake when somebody does you wrong? How about it? Do you know what God do with us if we get right tonight? The possibilities. The impact is endless. Clean hands and a pure heart God wants. How about the mother-in-law just constantly on you? How about it? The mother-in-law constantly on you. How do you deal with her? One day at a time. One day at a time, huh? Husband can stand up and you say, "Okay, no more contact with the mother-in-law. It's over. We're done with this." Right? He could do that. I get a question. Is it, you say it's not the will of God that the mother-in-law treats me this way, always criticizing, always saying, talking about my cooking and the health of my family and all these things that go on, right? It's not God's will. No, but may I say it's God's will that we have a right response? A right response. And we've got to use some common sense, you know, with that too. You know, you don't spend all day at the mother-in-law's maybe. You know what I'm talking about? Said leaving Cleve. There's reason for that. Good reason. Right? But how do we deal with that? So, hey, now listen. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We received Him by faith. How do we walk in Him? By feelings? No. By faith. Making a conscious decision to yield to the Spirit of God. But I've heard an old preacher say, you know, sometimes it didn't work, he said. If you make a conscious decision, he said, that didn't work. You know what? It's a matter of every day yielding to each situation God gives us. Are you frustrated all the time, man? Are you approachable to your family, to the guys you work with? Yielding to each circumstance of everyday life, and God will give you grace through that. It's a partnership with the Spirit of God. Let Him teach you. I close tonight with this illustration. It's a pastor in another state. By his own testimony, he was not a broken man before the Lord. He had to have things his way. He did not do well with submitting to circumstances or to anyone else, even in the church there. After one Sunday night service, he went down the steps there to the nursery. There's a little boy there. And he saw that little boy hit that nursery worker on the leg there. And he was, you know, had a bad attitude, little fella, you know. Pastor went right in there and he just whacked the little fella on the behind. You know what I'm saying? He had enough of that there. Of course, his mom came and the pastor said, hey, listen. He said, I just wanted you to know, I took care of business there with little Johnny. He needed it there. And his mother said, oh, yeah, that's fine, Pastor. I appreciate that, you know, and everything. But he had a bad feeling about it, he said. I'm sorry, it was after the morning service, what it was, after the morning service. That evening, he went to church, and of course, there, and he preached the sermon, the evening night sermon, and he went home, and all of a sudden, he got a knock on his door after the service, and it was a couple of fellas in police uniforms, and they said, hey, listen, they said, Mr. So-and-so, do you know why we're here? He said, no, he said, I don't have any idea why you're here. And it turned out that that boy ended up in the hospital with bruises from the heel, from the heel of his foot clear up to the back of his neck. He was bruised and beaten. And they said the pastor did it. You don't think pastors and men of God are under attack today? Uh-huh. And as that man took questioning in that police station that night, he said, made this statement. He says, I know this. My wife did not know what I was going through, although she's the closest one to me. The people in my church, the people that believed me, some didn't. The whole community cast doubt on this man, no doubt about it. He said, there was one person in all the world that knew what I was going through, and his name was Jesus Christ. That's all I had. And he went through this experience. God drew this proud, unbroken man to himself. He went from a life of stiff-heartedness to a life of sensitivity and brokenness before the Lord. Yes, he's still pastoring today. God rebuilt his reputation, but he said for the longest time he'd go out in the supermarket anywhere. There's that pastor. Beats the kids. I hate being lied about, but it happens. He made this statement by his own testimony. He said something like this that night as he gave his testimony. He said, I was not willing to bow my neck to the Lord in ordinary circumstances from day to day. So God allowed some very hard circumstance to come into my life to teach me. Folks, if you're saved tonight, God will chasten you because He loves you. If you're not saved tonight and you're getting away with anything you want to get away with, and I'm going to use this language tonight because the Bible does, perhaps it's because you're a bastard. You say, that's strong preaching, that's strong language. Listen, that's Bible language tonight. That means you're not one of His. Do you need to be saved tonight? Christian, are you willing to submit to God in everyday circumstances of life? Are you in your heart? Does your heart cry out, not my will, but thine be done? Let's stand for prayer tonight. Let's stand for prayer. Eyes closed and heads bowed tonight. Eyes closed and heads bowed tonight. Please, is there anyone here tonight who would say, preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight about this matter that maybe I don't belong to him. Oh, dear friend, would you slip up your hand tonight and let me pray for you? Anyone tonight? Anyone? Preacher, I'm not sure that I belong to Christ. Would you slip up your hand tonight?